Since this is Valentine week coming up, I ran across some interesting trivia about Valentine. I'll share a little bit of that with you. Over Valentine's Day, every year on Valentine's Day, 36 million heart-shaped boxes of candy are sold. That's enough candy to go from Valentine, Arizona, to Rome, Italy, there and back. The number of these candies are about 8 billion. That's about. I don't guess anybody's counted them exactly. On average, men spend double the amount on Valentine's Day they do any other time, about $130 what they'll spend. There's approximately 50 million roses given on Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is the second most popular time to send cards, Christmas being number one. 27% of those who buy flowers are women, 73% are men. And you know the phrase to wear your sleeve on your heart, wear your heart on your sleeve? That comes from Valentine's Day. When young people years ago were in love, they would write their love's name on a Valentine heart and then wear it on their sleeve for a week. So that was where we get to wear your heart on your sleeve from. Well, it's obvious that Valentine's Day is big business. And the people around us, the businesses around us know that, and they sense that, as well as other times in the year. But they know it's all about the feeling of love, or what we call emotional love. They have tapped into that, and of course, marketing that and making money off of that. And the truth is, that kind of love is short-lived. Tina Turner sang a song in the 80s that went something like this. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? And of course, in that song, she is picturing herself and her lover, and she thinks, you know, it's all about the physical attraction or the feeling of love, and she's saying nobody needs that, nobody wants that, or has anything to do with that. That was Tina's comeback song. You know, her first song was called Proud Mary that really busted the charts, and she was married to Ike Turner at that time, and they had an abusive relationship, and she divorced him, and when she did, her career sort of just did a nosedive until this song, What's Love Got to Do With It, come out 13 years after Proud Mary. The interesting thing is, it's really not a love song. It's an anti-love song, and she hated it. She did not like it at all. Well, you know, when you think about this idea of answering questions about marriage, we have to ask ourselves, what does love have to do with marriage? What does love have to do with it at all? Or does it have anything to do with it? Well, the short answer is this. Love has everything to do with the marriage. It has everything to do with a marriage. In his book called Soul Craving, Erwin McManus says this about love. We are most alive when we find it, most devastated when we lose it, most empty when we give up on it, most inhuman when we betray it, and most passionate when we pursue it. And here's why love is so important in a marriage. Love develops a marriage. It develops. It does start and usually start with a physical attraction of love, but real love, biblical love, eventually develops a marriage. The idea of develop is to make to active or to cause to grow to another stage. And love does that. It causes our marriage to go from just the introductory stage, so to speak, or the honeymoon stage, to a place where our marriage is solid and confirmed and just keeps growing in and of itself. Where people that's been married 60 and 70 years can say, I love my wife or I love my husband more now than the day I married them. Love develops over time, and it develops the marriage. So when love is infused in the marriage, it becomes stronger and it becomes deeper. And of course, the Bible commands us to love our spouses. Listen to what Ephesians 5:25, the very first part of that verse says. husbands, love your wives. And then in Titus 2:4, it has this admonition that Paul gives Titus, telling the women that they may teach the younger women, that is, older women teach the younger women, to be sober and to love their husbands, Titus 2:4. So we are told through Scripture that husbands and wives are to love each other. Now, I think that might be interesting, and we sort of ask, why would that even be said? Well, the truth is, in the Roman culture, it was expected for the woman to love the man, but not the man the woman. It was expected to be a one-way situation, and Paul elevated the idea of a man loving a woman in the Word of God. So the question is, what does love look like to God in a marriage relationship? Well, if you looked in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, listen to what it says. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. One of the aspects of love is that love gives of itself or of themselves to the spouse. When we love one another, we give of ourselves to one another. And we have to ask ourselves, and Christ is comparing the marriage relationship to that relationship he has with the church. So what did it look like for Christ to give of himself for the church? Well, one thing Christ had to do, he had to leave the place where he was at, the place of glory. And I think sometimes we cut that short and don't realize what it took for God or to become a man or to humble himself. He left the place of worship where everybody loved him and worshiped him and adored him. He left that position of being the king of all and being the ruler of all and come into a world where he subjected himself to everyone around him, or at least to the laws of the land. And when you think about Christ, everybody in heaven knew him and what he was like. He had the reputation of being the Most High. And of course, on this earth, he did not. So he gave all that up to come to this earth to express his love and to show his love to the church. So when you think about it, what is it that Christ gave to the church? Well, he gave it forgiveness. He gave it his name. He gave the church his love. He gave the church his peace, his joy. Gave it his wisdom. He gave it his strength. In short, Christ gave himself to the church. Now, the description of a man and woman, or a husband and wife, loving each other is this, is that they give of themselves to each other. It's a give of themselves, of who they are. It's not just one part of them, and not just the physical or the emotional or even just the spiritual. It's them whole, it's their whole selves they give to one another. Now, why is that so difficult for us? Well, the answer is we're selfish. One of the root causes of problems in a family is just being selfish, wanting what we think or we feel like we ought to have or should have or we're missing out on. And it has to do with selfishness. And when we give of ourselves, it's like Christ. It always costs us. It costs us something. It'll cost us our time, our talent, our rights, our pride, our money. It'll cost us virtually everything about us for us to give of ourselves to our spouse. And love always costs us. And when we do show love, that love swallows up the pride. It'll swallow up all the excuses. I can't because I don't have enough time. What about me? I deserve better. Here's what I think. I mean, love swallows all of that up. But when God looks at a marriage, he sees love like this: us giving ourselves for each other. Here's another way that he demonstrates that love to us. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that love helps a spouse to become holy. We hardly ever think about this. He says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The idea of sanctify is to set apart unto holiness, and the idea of cleanse is just to make clean what was dirty. So whenever you think about Christ and the church and the husband and the wife, we are to use everything that we have to make one another more like the Lord, to become holy, to become people that God wants us to be, or we would say it, be Christ-like. That is one of the major chores or the major functions of the body of Christ, of the marriage relationship, is that that Christ becomes real in us and that others see Christ in us and want this same Christ. But very few times do husbands and wives look at themselves like they're to be involved in the process of bringing others to be closer to the Lord and making them like the Lord. So you have to ask yourself, what is it that Christ does to help make the church holy? What is it that he does? Well, he gives us the Word of God so that we would obey them. So one of the things that should be going on in a marriage relationship is that husbands and wives should be helping each other obey the Word of God. That might mean encouraging. Here's what the Lord, here's what the Bible says. Let's walk in it. Let's do what God says. Or here's what God says that we shouldn't be doing. Let's not go down that road. Let's not go down that path. And it takes a husband-wife team that are working together to help each other know what the Scripture says and then to put it to practice in their lives. I'm here to tell you that kind of love deepens a marriage. It fuses a marriage together more than you ever possibly imagine. So not only are we to be obedient or help one another be obedient to the Word of God, sometimes it's suffering. You know, sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes we suffer. Whether it's something on the job or something in our families, we go through periods of time that are just difficult. And husbands and wives are to pull together at that time. They are to comfort one another during those times. They are to come together and encourage one another and persevere with one another as they go through that. I mean, this is what draws people close together. It's what makes us more like the Lord. And then, you know, the truth is, God has put us together in what we call a relationship. I don't know of anything more volatile than sticking two sinners together and saying you got to stay together to life and you got to live in the same house together. I'm here to tell you that is a recipe for volatility that's unbelievable. And as we rub shoulders with one another, you really get two opportunities. You get the opportunity to be the person God wants you to be. And if you're not, you get the opportunity to back up and try it again. And that's what husbands and wives do. They forgive one another. They forbear. They put up with one another. They go through this process of trying to discover who are one another, who they're all about. We communicate with one another. We talk to one another. We have to sit down. At some point, as you go through marriage, you have to start being more open, and we call it transparent. And the truth is, when we try to hide transparency, it's really been coming out all the time. We're just sort of fooling ourselves. But in a marriage relationship, that's what God wants. That's how that marriage gets fused. That's what love does to it. We get to know one another more intimately than we ever did before, all because we're trying to help one another become like the Lord. And then the truth is, sometimes you just got to wait. I don't know anybody any worse at waiting than me. But sometimes in your marriage relationship, you have to wait on the spouse. You have to pray for them. You have to patiently wait for them. You have to keep trusting God in the process. They're not responding correctly. They're not doing it the way God says to do it. You have to hold your ground. You can't go along with it, and you have to wait. And I'm here to tell you, that's difficult. But when the waiting process is over, and when God works into the heart and brings that marriage relationship into that place where it ought to be, that marriage is by far greater than it could ever possibly be before. That's all because husbands and wives are trying to make one another holy. Now, the world capitalizes on this feeling aspect, and that's why they, you know, that's why they tell husbands and wives, especially husbands. I've heard this for years. You know, you show your wife you love her, you clean, you wash the dishes. Well, you know, men's smart enough to figure it out. We just buy them a dishwasher. we can put that together. Or you would make the beds, or you'd sweep the floors. Well, we can hire somebody to come in and do that. If that's all it's about, it's just our wife not making the bed or sweeping the floor. And all those things are good, and there's nothing wrong with them, but it doesn't develop the relationship. It's something you can buy, something that's easily just passed off. But helping somebody become holy, that takes love. That takes love. And husbands and wives who help one another become more like the Lord, that is love to the nth degree. Well, not only that, if you look at verse 28 and 29, love takes care of a spouse or takes care of one another. You'd think that'd be sort of obvious, but he looks at what he says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So he's taking this cue from like the Lord loving the church. He nourishes it. That is, he provides for it. He nurtures it, just like you would a child. And then he cherishes, or like a mother's tender love. The Lord does that for the church. And it's another way of saying that husbands and wives are to be involved in taking care of one another. Now, he's specifically telling men this because men need to hear it, but it goes for wives too. What do men spend most of their time doing, or what most any of us spend our time doing? We spend our time grooming and dressing. Some of us spend a lot of time thinking about what we're going to eat, or how to be comfortable, or where we're going to recreate. But if you ever think about, most of the thoughts that go through your mind are all about yourself. They revolve about what you want. And that's the reason for that, he tells us here, is that we love ourselves. We really love ourselves. Now, we would say no, probably wouldn't agree with that, but if you look at our lives, you can see just how much that we spend involving taking care of ourselves. And husbands and wives are to be involved in caring for one another. Spending time. You can't care for one another without spending some time with one another. There's something interesting that happens when you care for someone else and when you genuinely care. The feeling of love permeates your being. When your spouse shows you that they love you, there is something that just happens on the inside of you. And it's almost as if it goes from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You know you are loved. And when you know you're loved, you sort of feel complete. You sort of have this idea that you are all that you ought to be to that person. You are complete. You are confident and valued. When somebody cares for you and genuinely cares for you, basically what they're saying is, you're very important to me. You have great value in my life. I treasure you. So when we start caring for one another, I'm here to tell you it does something to marriage that is unusual. It fuses us together and makes us who God really wants us to be. And then he gives a fourth thing there in that verse 30 to 32. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall join unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here he's talking about how that love unites each of us together. It's an amazing thing how that we get fused together, and it's a great mystery like Christ in the church. If I were to ask you, is Christ in the church or is church in Christ? Well, the answer is yes. It's both. It's both. There is a mysterious union that happens in the body of Christ with the believers of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become one together. And the same kind of thing happens to a marriage, that you are emotionally, you are spiritually, you are physically united together in one unit. You see that as with the body, and you see that unity as in the affection and the physical intimacy that you have. You see it in the soul, and you see it that you can talk and communicate with one another and know one another better. And you see it spiritually, because that can't be ignored. That's what's happening on the God level, on the spiritual level. And the truth is, when we're united together like this, body, soul, and spirit, then God does something on the inside of us that is miraculous and amazing. It's almost as if it's heaven on earth. It's exactly like Jesus Christ and the church. And the truth is this, we can't have a marriage without God in it. And I don't mean just as a believer. I think it's interesting, many times believers will think to themselves, just because I'm marrying a believer, marriage is going to be great. If you're a backslidden believer, you're probably worse off than an unsaved person. You're miserable in your soul. But it takes a person who is not only a believer, but one who has God at the center of their life. And as God is at the center of our life, He starts fusing us together in such a way that the marriage becomes an amazing unit. It is almost as if it is heaven on earth. And the truth is, we become united together as if we were one. Our thoughts, our purposes, our goals, they're united together. Now, not everything that we say and do is exactly the same, but our heart's desire is the same, and that's usually the Lord. Now, let me tell you how serious the element of the Lord is in it. Have you ever heard somebody say, "You don't make me happy"? Our marriage relationship has no joy in it. I feel like this and I feel like that. You want to know where that comes from? You're expecting your spouse to do something for you they can't do. You can only find happiness in the Lord. You can only find the joy that you're looking for in the Lord. You cannot find it in your spouse. They may be wonderful. They may be great. And if you could possibly think you found it in them, they don't find it in you. Our marriage is all about God, not about ourselves, not about what we want. When we fall in love with God, and when God's at the center of our life, He fills us with all the satisfaction and the joy and the contentment that we need. And that we need to have the marriage relationship. So when God's at the center of both of our lives, what an amazing relationship that is with one another. Matter of fact, it passes all understanding. Matter of fact, it's almost as if you become one person. In Yosemite Park, there appears to be a huge redwood tree that's 40 feet through the middle of it. And if you didn't see the little sign beside of it, it's called the Fateful Couple, you would never know that one tree was actually two trees. And a ranger will explain to you that some 1,500 or so years ago, two seedlings started out about 10 or 15 feet from one another. And over a period of about 800 years, their root systems started growing toward each other. And they started touching each other and growing into each other. And then another 700 or 800 years later, you see this one huge tree, which is actually two trees together, and it's called the Fateful Couple. That's what love will do to a marriage. It'll make you a faithful couple to each other and to God, and the world around it will see it. Now, I want to ask you a real important question, or I want to ask and answer another real important question. What is the number one problem in the marriage of believers? Now, I've read several books, and I mean unfaithfulness, incompatible. I mean, you just go down the list. There's a list of things that's problems. But the number one problem in the marriage of believers is this. It's spelled N-E-G-L-E-C-T. That's the number one problem. It's not that you don't have enough money. It's not that you don't spend enough time with each other. Those are all symptoms of the real problem called neglect. For whatever reason you can come up with, whether it's miles away, a job demands this, we don't have that, or this is not right, or that's gone, all it amounts to is neglect. It is not fulfilling the kind of love that God wants from a man and wife like Christ and a church has. You can spell it anyway. You can lay it off on anybody. You can make any excuse in the world. It all boils down to neglect. I read about a story about a rich man who had died and left all of his estate. And the lawyers were going through it. And the lawyers found out that he had willed his huge estate to the devil. I mean, they were at a loss. What in the world? How are you going to leave property? He had huge properties. How are you going to leave properties to the devil? So they thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. Here's what they come up with. They just leave it alone. They just let it sit idle. And over a period of time, and when it would sit idle, it would become in disrepair, and it would become unusable, and nobody would want it, and the devil would have it. That's what you call neglect. That's how the devil gets your marriage. You want it to be something else. You want to blame somebody else, but there's no one to blame but the husband and the wife. And it all boils down to neglect. And if you want to have a marriage that is centered in the kind of marriage that God wants you to have, love has everything to do with it, but it's the kind of love God has spelled out in the book of Ephesians. It'll infuse your marriage. It'll change your marriage. It'll turn your marriage around. Love develops the marriage relationship. That's what love's got to do with it. And you'll never change it to anything else.